Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, please, to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word tonight, we pray that you would teach us from it and change us through it and grow us in love for you and appreciation of everything we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're starting a new series tonight from the book of Titus. So you might like to stay in that book. I'm just going to find it myself. And it's going to be a four-part series over the next few weeks, broken 1 week, but then continuing. Well, I want to share with you a story just briefly about a friend's church of mine in Australia. My friend goes to a church, but before he got there, he's working in this church. Basically, things went really bad in this church. The pastor of this church had a number of affairs with a number of women. And basically, he employed some of these women even as secretaries. You know, so he got them all close to him where people wouldn't notice and basically had a number of affairs. And this went on for a long time, and obviously everything got affected, his preaching and everything, and he was eventually found out. But it had disastrous effects on this church. Many people left, many people felt hurt, trusting leadership was low, and my friend has now come to work for this church as one of the pastors there, and he's shared with me some of the pieces they've had to pick up and the difficulty of building trust and people coming back to the church, some of those who were hurt. It's been a disaster. Faithful Christian leadership in the church is so important. But I think it can be easy to think that something like this This story could never happen to us. When everything seems to be going pretty well, when we've got, basically seems maybe faithful Christian leadership, it can be easy to get complacent as Christians. But we must never be complacent as Christians. For the Bible says the devil prowls around looking for someone to destroy. We need to keep praying for our Christian leaders. And we need to be alert to unfaithful leaders, unfaithful Christian leaders. Well, tonight we started, as I said, we start this series on Titus. And this book, Titus, is actually a letter, as you might have noticed, from the Apostle Paul to his fellow Christian worker, Titus. And at the time of writing Titus, Titus was on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sure quite a nice place to go for a holiday now. Paul writes to Titus with various instructions for the church there. And I think the Cretan church from this letter was probably not just one church or one gathering. It was a number of gatherings in a lot of little towns, but kind of a fellowship together. It was a young and immature church under threat from false teaching, not just from without, but from within. And one major thing this new Christian community lacked, but desperately needed, was faithful Christian leaders. And it's with this theme that Paul begins this letter in chapter 1. And today's passage teaches a lot about faithful Christian leadership. Firstly, it shows us what it looks like in practice. And secondly, we learn the prerequisites, or the voraussetzung requirements for faithful Christian leadership. And finally, we are reminded of the pressing need for faithful Christian leadership. So let's have a look at it together. To begin, in verses 1 to 5, we see what faithful Christian leadership looks like in practice. Firstly, we see from the practice of Paul's own life and ministry that it involves a firm commitment to making Christ known. Have a look in verses 1 to 3 again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Saviour. As a Christian leader, Paul himself, as a servant of God, saw himself as a servant of God, or literally slave of God. A servant entrusted with the task of declaring the good news about Jesus to help others come to faith in Christ and grow in their knowledge of the truth. And we see in these verses 2 and 3 that Paul did this work confidently, with a sure hope that faith in Jesus does lead to eternal life. Why? Because God, who never lies, because God's promising, and he never lies, he says. Because God promises, and he never lies, and his promises that he's made have ultimately been fulfilled in Christ and the gospel. And this is the gospel, he says, he preaches. And as we look at the book of Acts and Paul's New Testament letters, we see that based on this sure hope of eternal life, the apostle goes about spreading this good news about Jesus to whoever will listen. He even suffers for it willingly because he knows he's got the good stuff. In fact, it is likely that Titus himself and many of these Christians in Crete, many of them came to faith directly through Paul's preaching. Paul actually describes Titus in verse 4 as my true child in a common faith. So from the practice of Paul's own life and the ministry we see that faithful Christian leadership involves a firm commitment to make Christ known and call people to respond to him in repentance and faith. Of course, this isn't just something for church leaders like Paul. We can all, can't we, take the opportunities God gives us to tell our friends and our family the great news about Jesus. And surely it must be something that we will want to do as we remember, like Paul in these verses, the confident hope of eternal life that God offers in this gospel. A God who never lies. People lie to us, but God never lies. Well, secondly, we see from the practice of Paul's own life and ministry that faithful Christian leadership involves a firm commitment to equip and set apart Christian leaders to pass on the good news about Jesus. Again, Titus is again our prime example here. Titus, having come to faith through Paul, had presumably also been further trained and commissioned by the apostle to serve as a Christian leader alongside Paul. And now we see in verse 5 that the key reason why Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete is so that he can straighten out, kind of literally something's crooked, straighten out the mess there, the things that are not going well there, so he can put things into order in this church. And in fact, I think this letter is kind of a bit like a training manual for Titus by an older Christian leader to a younger Christian leader. And we see central to Titus's role of putting things in order, straightening them out, is the role that Paul's given Titus, we see in verse 5, to appoint church leaders called elders to teach God's people. And again, this role of putting in place faithful Christian leaders surely would have also, I think, involved Titus equipping and training them for this task, as Paul has equipped and trained him. You see, whether we are a home group leader, a Sunday school teacher, a youth group leader, a pastor, or a leader in any other kind of ministry in our church, we should have all, I think, have in our minds the importance of passing the baton, or the Staffelholt in Auf Deutsch, the baton, you know, in a race, a relay race. We need to all keep remembering to pass the baton, finding and raising up the next generation of Christian workers and leaders to proclaim Christ further. You see, if we don't pass the baton, if we don't do this, the good news, if we don't do this good work of passing the baton, the good work that we've done in one generation will be lost in the next. We need to keep teaching, keep raising leaders. And if we don't pass the baton of Christian ministry and try to do everything ourselves, we'll do a poor job. We'll get burnt out and God's church will suffer. You see this sprinters try and race on their own and they don't pass the baton well. And that's one of the problems, because most sprinters are racing most of the time on their own. So then they've got to do the relay and then they've got to work together. Pass the baton can be hard. Of course, on the other side, we all need as Christians to be willing to take the baton of Christian leadership when it's passed to us, to run the sacrificial race of serving Christ with our fellow Christians, to not be lazy or slack, even if it's hard work. Well, having seen from Paul's own ministry what faithful Christian leadership looks like in practice, in verses 6 to 9, the apostle goes on to outline the prerequisites, or the Voraussetzungen, the Voraussetzungen for faithful Christian leadership. It should be noted here again, I think, that this list, although in many ways relevant to all kinds of Christian leadership, was written actually by Paul specifically here to guide Titus in his appointment of elders or overseers in Crete, in the church there. Now, the terms elder and overseer are actually used kind of interchangeably. They're a bit synonymous with one another, and Paul uses them that way in verses 5 to 7. If you look there, he goes from elder and then suddenly changes to overseer. And actually, in the rest of the New Testament, it's the same. An elder is an overseer, and an overseer is an elder. The term overseer was fairly simple, has the idea of supervising or managing. An elder, as the name implies, was usually an older man, a mature Christian man. There are, however, some kind of hints in the New Testament that younger men were chosen to be elders when their level of maturity was above their age or their youth. And the New Testament indicates that teams of elders, elder overseers, ran congregations. There's no indication of one man kind of leading it all by himself, which is actually all too common today, isn't it? at the same time, the Bible is more concerned also with the character and the godliness of church leaders than laying down exact kind of structures of church government, even though it sort of teaches some good principles here. At LEC, we have several elders, one of whom is Martin in his role as the chaplain. And if you want to find more about how our eldership functions here, you can. There's a piece of paper that we've put out there tonight. You can grab that on the information table. Well, turning back to our passage, after that transgression, we see, as I just mentioned, that Paul goes on in verse 6-9 to set out the prerequisites for our Setzung for faithful Christian leadership, or more specifically, faithful elder overseers. And these requirements or prerequisites are firstly, a blameless life, and secondly, a firm hold on the truth. Well, firstly then, one prerequisite for faithful Christian leadership is a blameless life. Reading again from verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. See, twice Paul uses here the words above reproach, or in the NIV, blameless. He uses these words to describe the character and the conduct that should define the Christian leaders or elders he wants Titus to appoint. Blameless or above reproach sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? I don't think he's meaning here without sin or without any fault, because, well, none of us would be able to be a Christian leader in any way. Rather, I think it must refer to a life of clear integrity, an exemplary Christian life, a life kind of free from major and well-founded accusations of wrong or fault. And I think this is important because Christian leadership is public and representative. The reputation of a church leader is important if Christians are going to listen. You know, you don't want to follow someone if their life and their doesn't look so blameless, do you? And their reputation with outsiders also has a big impact on the church's witness to the listening and watching world. But how will such a blameless life show itself? What will it look like? Well, from verse 6 we see it will show itself firstly in a person's marriage and family relations. And these words, husband of one wife, they actually mean literally one woman man. A one-woman man. It refers probably most likely to the man not being guilty of sexual or marital unfaithfulness. And stated in a positive way, basically a candidate for Christian leadership must have a reputation of being true, faithful to the one and only wife that they have. For the reputation of the church, this might in some cases, perhaps, for example, rule out divorced people from being church leaders, especially if the divorce occurred after the person's conversion. A lot of these questions need to be worked out wisely and in particular cases, but we need to think about these things. And we see there further, we've heard about the marriage, his children, we are told in verse 6, must be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now this word, again, believers here, it could be translated faithful in the sense of obedient, loyal, submissive. And if this is the case, church leaders are not disqualified if their children have not yet kind of professed faith or said they're a Christian. Rather, they would be disqualified, church leaders, only, as the second part of verse 6 says, if their children are open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So the issue is whether the children are submitting to their parents, obedient, or whether the parents sort of have some sense of control and leadership of them, or just everything chaotic. I mean, I think probably often that will be the case when a child submits, they're trying to, you know, honour their parents, and they honour their parents, not just their parents, but what their parents believe. So there's probably often is faith, but maybe faithful might be the better translation than believers, just to allow that. The logic of the argument then here is that if a person can't manage to keep their own children and their own household in order, how could they be so bold to think that they would do a good job of leading and caring for God's church, God's household? This argument is set out explicitly in 1 Timothy 3. It's also implied, I think, in Titus 1:7, where it uses this word steward, if you see there. Steward, or literally kind of household manager. So it's a management role, caring management, not kind of dictatorship, of course. So contrary to what many many politicians seem to be saying and seem to sort of express and argue, a leader's private life will have a major impact on their public performance, the public performance of their duties. The two things go hand. You can't separate private and public, and especially we don't want to let that happen in Christian ministry and leadership. For this reason, we need to pray, not just for our church leaders' public ministry, but also their ministry to their family, their children, their wife. And do pray for that. If these relationships are not in good shape, their public ministry will suffer, and you, all of us, will suffer. One question you may have at this point, though, is, what about Martin? What about Martin? What about single men or married men without children? Doesn't this passage point against them leading churches? Yes, no, no. I'm not going to take over. Certainly it would seem wise. It would be wise to include in a team of church leaders married men with children. I think to have variety, to understand. From that perspective, that would be wise, I think. At the same time, I think the scriptures clearly give a legitimate and proper place to Christian leaders who are not yet married, or leaders who are choosing to remain single so that they can dedicate more of their time to the gospel and the church family. The Apostle Paul himself is a clear example of this. In 1 Corinthians 7, he actually praises the advantages of singleness. The advantages it brings to focus your attention undividedly on the things of the Lord. And on the basis that being single does not disqualify someone from being a church leader, I think it would also be best to read this passage about children as not disqualifying a married man who doesn't have kids. It wouldn't disqualify them either. I think they're really sort of setting aside sort of examples of things that would be unhelpful. And often people are married and have kids, if they're elders anyway. Not always. At the same time, if a person is single or childless, we might nevertheless want to suggest that they show kind of their suitability for bigger church leadership roles, such as eldership, by first showing their integrity, their blamelessness, by the way they lead and manage particular ministries in our church, maybe a home group, or maybe their Sunday school class. And anyway, today's passage also indicates that such a blameless and exemplary life should not just be displayed in a person's marriage and to their children, but it should also be shown in a Christian leader's life in general, in their character and conduct generally. Reading from verse 7, just again, for an overseer, God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And it goes on. A number of these things listed here can be probably summarized by the word self-control or self-controlled and disciplined. Actually, they're the last words in this list in verse 8. You see, if a person can't control themselves, they shouldn't control the church. If they can't control their own behavior in a godly and loving way, they are hardly fit to lead and be a model to others in this. For example, if they can't control their desire for material gain, they might end up wrongly using their position to gain money and material advantage. If they can't control their pride or their temper, they might end up dividing the church or foolishly leading it into error just because they're too proud to listen to anyone. So a key prerequisite for being a faithful Christian leader is that a person's life is blameless in their marriage and their family, but also in their overall character and conduct. A life marked by godly self-control and discipline. And friends, if we're going to grow as Christians and church leaders more and more in godliness and self-control, this is only going to happen, as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 12, as we turn daily to the gospel of God's grace in Jesus and keep letting it train us and teach us to leave our ungodly passions and selfishness behind and live self-controlled and holy lives for Jesus. Only as we look to Jesus and remember his grace are we going to want to do that and have the power to do that. So keep doing that. Well, the second major prerequisite or requirement then that Paul lists for faithful Christian leadership is that the person has a firm hold on the truth. A firm hold on the truth. We see that in verse 9. Again, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Faithful Christian leaders will hold firmly to the true and trustworthy gospel word passed on by the apostles and the prophets and now for us preserved in the scriptures, in the Bible. This is God's word, and we're not scared to say that at this church. And why is it important that Christian leaders in particular hold firmly to this truth? Why for them? Maybe it's obvious, but just to state the obvious, sometimes it's good. It's important because only by holding firmly to the truth of God's word will a Christian leader be in a position, as it says in this verse, to correctly instruct others in sound and truthful doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it, who reject it and deny it. Only with a firm understanding of God's word and a firm commitment to it will a Christian leader be rightfully equipped and motivated to teach it and to expose error in those who reject it. So again, we see that the fundamental and central to the task of being a faithful Christian leader is teaching God's word. But we see here again this additional aspect of this. We see this aspect of rebuking, of refuting error. And I think this negative role of rebuking those who deny the truth is not easy or highly praised. It's not highly praised, and especially it's hard if we're confronted with it in personal family or friend relationships maybe. And in a society that basically relativizes everything and says, well, you know, truth. But if a Christian leader is going to honor God and love the people under their care, they must rebuke those who contradict the truth. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, put it, nothing can be more cruel than that leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing is more cruel than that kind of letting people go to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than that severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. When we allow nothing but God's word to stand between us, judging and helping, it is a service of mercy, an ultimate offer of genuine community. Then it is not we who are judging. God alone judges, and God's judgment is helpful and healing. Now, I know it's hard to rebuke and do it in a godly way, but we're called to do it. And with God's help, we can, and it can be healing and helpful. We need to not shy away from that as Christian leaders, but as Christians generally, watch out for our brothers and sisters. Well, having seen Paul's practice of faithful Christian leadership and considered the prerequisites he outlines for it, in verses 10 to 16, Paul shows us finally the pressing need for faithful Christian leadership. We need it. Firstly, we see there is a pressing need for faithful Christian leadership because people will come who deny the gospel by their teaching, by their words. The nature of the false teaching threatening the church here in Crete is not altogether clear. From verses 10 and 14, I think it seemed to have kind of a Jewish kind of flavor. The words circumcision is mentioned there and Jewish myths. From verses 14 and 15, it also seemed to have had a major focus on human rules and regulations, the commands of men, and an asceticism that wrongly viewed God's material world as impure and evil, like this world's evil and we're kind of holy, when it speaks about purity there. This extreme kind of asceticism may have led to a devaluing of Christian moral behavior and good works, something that Paul perhaps is seeking to correct with his repeated emphasis throughout this letter on how sound doctrine leads to sound behavior. Sound doctrine or true doctrine will always lead to true or sound behavior. They're connected. As he says in chapter 1, verse 1, the truth of the gospel he proclaimed to God's elect was a truth that accords with godliness, a truth that leads to godliness, godly behavior. And we're going to come back. There's going to be a big theme that we're going to be looking at as we look at the letter of Titus, this truth that leads to godliness. But even if we can't be sure, so there's something about this asceticism, Jewish stuff, even if we can't be sure about the exact nature of the false teaching that's facing the church in Crete, from verse 11 we see it was clearly teaching that wrongly added to the gospel. It was motivated, we see in verse 11, by shameful gain. It was upsetting whole families. So maybe even house churches, whole house churches. For this reason, Paul called on Titus to stop it, to rebuke those doing it, to silence it before it did any more damage to God's church. Friends, there's a pressing need for faithful Christian leadership because people will come, it's a guarantee, even in this church, who deny the gospel by their teaching. Well, secondly, we see here, finally, a pressing need for faithful Christian leadership because people will come who deny the gospel by their works. As it says in verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. This denial of the gospel by their works is seen in verse 10 in insubordination, empty talk, deceptive practices, lying. Many of them in the church, they're mentioned that they're in the church. In fact, the church was full of people whose behavior reflected probably more the sinful Cretan culture around them than the life-transforming power of the gospel. Because we see here Paul actually confirmed this in verse 12. He actually agrees with one of these Crete prophets. I don't think he's a believer, just a prophet of this Crete people, who described these Cretans as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul actually, after agreeing to that, he then says that's true, yeah, and calls Titus to rebuke those people sharply. But it's in the context of talking about people in the church a lot as well. These people are actually in the church. The church was a mess in Crete, it seems. So people can deny and undermine the gospel through not just through their words or teaching, but also through their works. And if you have someone in your church who says all the right things, but whose life and behavior is a total contradiction to the gospel, their kind of false teaching can sometimes even be more subtle and lead believers astray more cunningly than someone who just mouths outright lies, just tells false words. We need to help each other as Christians stay alert to such people. They're dangerous. Again, such people will come into our church. The devil wants to destroy God's work. He wants to destroy what God's doing in LEC. I need to keep being aware. There's a pressing need for faithful Christian leadership because people will come who deny the gospel by their works. Well, in Titus, we've seen these three things. We've seen faithful Christian leadership in practice. We've seen its prerequisites. And as I just last mentioned, we've seen this pressing need for it. As Christians, we need to be careful that we don't get complacent and think, well, it can't happen to us. Our church is fine. Our leadership's always going to be okay. We need to keep watching out, being aware of the dangers, praying hard for our leaders and each other, being aware and making sure we don't get distracted following someone who's taking us in a wrong path. We need to come back to lists like this in Titus. But secondly, we also need to be faithful leaders. And that might be a home group or any other thing. It might be just how you relate to people at church. I mean, obviously, this passage is talking about elders, the ones who run the whole thing. But there's lots of levels of how we lead as Christians. We need to be faithful Christian leaders and thinking about these things. That's not going to be easy, and we will fail at times. We will fail. But we have great reminders here in the gospel. We have a God of grace. We have the training of the gospel, which we'll look at more in future weeks in this Titus. And we need to remember we also have a great Lord Jesus, a leader who never failed, who always led his people, even when they ran away. Let's keep turning to Jesus and remembering how to be faithful leaders and faithful followers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your Son we have the most faithful leader that we could ever want. We thank you that faithfulness took Jesus all the way to the cross and to lead your people into salvation. We thank you for the grace we have, and because of that grace we can go forth and even be leaders in your church despite our sin and failure. We have your Spirit. Help those of us who lead in your church to do that faithfully, to remember the things that we've been learning tonight. Keep remembering them and reminding ourselves of these truths. We pray that we would be aware as followers of others, that we would be aware of these things and watch out, be careful, not be complacent, recognizing that the devil is at work and he does want to destroy your good stuff. Lord, we need your help in all this. We pray for your grace and the ongoing work of your Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.